Well, I'm going to boast about my glory days of being in high school and being on the football team. Despite being the smallest player in my county, my freshman year of high school, I was on the football team, coming in, weighing in at 95 pounds, 5'2" tall, and I'm boasting, I'm going to share a highlight. There was one time where, despite my lack of size, I actually took somebody out and put him in the hospital. Yeah, God used me in a mighty way, right? Let me tell you the story. I think, and we had this one drill where our quarterback would point the football one way and we'd backpedal in that direction, and he'd point it the other, we'd backpedal. And at some point, he would pick the ball up and throw it, and we just had to run after it. I believe my quarterback and the other guys on the football team got a kick out of the little guy and how hard I tried despite not having much size. So before one game, we were in the warm-ups, and the quarterback, I guess he said, "Hey guys, let's see how crazy this guy is. Let's see how hard he goes." And he decided, when we were doing this drill and had me backpedal, to throw the ball into the sidelines and see how far I would go in chasing the ball down. So he did this to me. Throws the ball, so I turn back and I run full speed, and my eye is just totally focused on catching this football. And before I knew it, I was across the sidelines and I hit a cheerleader who was about my size. I was wearing a helmet and shoulder pads and all full pads. She was my size, maybe a little smaller, and I hit her at full strength. And the ambulance was called and she was taken to the hospital, and I think she broke her leg. So that's where I got credibility. That was my highlight. The guys were like, "Way to go, Miller." Finally, I was one of the guys. And they were like, "Yeah, you're such a stud that before the game, you were hitting on a cheerleader, and she fell hard for you." So that is my absolute highlight. I got hurt. I hit an unarmed cheerleader who wasn't paying attention once and took her out. So that's my boasting. And now I'm going to get to the low light. The low light came right before our first freshman game. I went to a really small school, and we had about 15 people on the team. And there are 22 starting positions, offense and defense. So we had 15 guys to fill 22 positions. And I remember the excitement of that first game and the coach, and we knew there's a place for everybody, and some people were going to have to play both offense and defense because we didn't have 22 guys. And the coach read the list, and there was one person not an offensive or defensive starter, and that was me. I was bummed. I wanted to play. I loved sports. I understood that I was smaller. But we had the first game, and the coach knew I was upset but said, "Don't worry. I plan on getting you into the game really quickly." So I bucked up a bit, and I remember the excitement of running out to that first freshman football game. And I stood, and I watched it quietly on the sidelines from the first quarter, seeing my teammates run in and out. And the second quarter, and the third quarter, and then the game ended, and there was one person who didn't play, and I felt just crushed. And I remember just looking on at the other guys, and I looked at them, and I felt like a loser. You know, I was like, why do I have to be so small? Why, you know? And I was envying all the guys who got to play. I was envying the guys who were bigger than me, who were stronger, who were faster. And I just wanted to be one of those guys. That was a source of insecurity for me, that I was smaller. Envy. Envy is a difficult thing. And I don't envy high school football players anymore. Well, I still envy people who are big a little bit, big and tall. But it's sort of switched. And envy is a thing that we can't really talk about because nobody confesses to it. We might joke about maybe somebody gets a new car. Oh, I wish I could have that car. Somebody goes on a cool vacation. Oh, I'm so jealous. I'm so envious. I wish I could go there too. But envy is the secret, really the secret emotion that we have that we can't really confess to. It's what we privately feel. Now, we envy people who have something that we want. And it's not really socially acceptable for us to admit it. But sometimes maybe the person that you envy has something. Maybe they're skinny or attractive. You wish you could be that pretty. You wish you could be that good looking. Maybe it's a person who's wealthier, has more money, has better stuff. And you look at that person. Maybe it's your brother or sister or peer, and you wish that you could have what they had, but you can't Admit it. Maybe you envy someone who has better health than you. You've always been crippled by these setbacks, and you look at people who are just healthy, and you feel like it's not fair. Or maybe you envy people who are younger and can still get around. Maybe you envy a brother who is funnier than you. He's funny. A sister who's just so likable that everybody likes and it's disgusting. Maybe you envy a couple who just seems to have the perfect marriage and they're turning out the perfect kids. And you look at your own and you feel envious. Maybe you envy a coworker who's smart or creative or successful but has something that you want. And it's there privately. So we're gonna look at envy today. I know I'm the only one who's ever had envious thoughts, but we're going to look at it anyway, just for me, because I preach it myself. So we've been in 1 Corinthians 13. We started with an overview about how love is so important, how Jesus said we'd be known for how we love each other, and how Paul said nothing really matters. If we do great things, have great faith, surrender everything, it doesn't matter. If we don't have love, it's not driven by love. And that what's really going to remain from our lives when we're gone, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love. So just how important love is. Last week, we started with the practical aspects, the virtues of love, where Paul started with love is patient and love is kind. And so this week, we start with the third statement he makes about love that's practical, that love does not envy. In Psychology Today, there's an article about envy, and it's called The Emotion Kept Secret. I think that's a really good title for envy, The Emotion Kept Secret. And in that article, I'm going to read one of the statements that they make. If you are envious of someone, it's unlikely that you will admit it to anyone, except perhaps to someone who might also be envious of that other person and will participate with you in denigrating them. The circumstances in which you might be envious will always involve a social comparison or competition between yourself and another person. It's a secret competition. I'll tell you, when I thought of it, there were loads and loads of illustrations that I could give you for my own life, but I'm not going to tell you about it because I want to keep it secret, right? But it's this competition that we have. And a lot of times it's people who are similar to us in some way. We may or may not envy the celebrity, but we might envy someone who's really close. We also tend to envy people who are of the same sex as we are, is one of the things that I believe that was written about envy. But envy, it's some sort of a secret competition. It can happen with siblings, family members, friends, People in small groups together, people who do life together. But it's a secret competition. Envy comes with insecurity. And the problem is most of us are too insecure to admit that we are insecure. One of the flip sides of insecurity, it's difficult. So envy usually attacks us in an area where we feel a little insecure. My size, I felt a little insecure about that. And anytime I wanted playing time. So any area where I feel insecure, that's where envy can hit me. Whether it can be a money thing, a physical thing, a personality thing. Maybe you envy someone who's so confident, someone who's just a great friend. Envy works in a lot of ways, but it hits us in an area where we're somewhat insecure. I was listening to a message this week on a podcast by Craig Groeschel, and he said where comparison begins, contentment ends. And that hit me. When comparison begins, that's what envy is. It's looking at somebody else who has something we want, that we feel like is superior to us. Where comparison begins, contentment ends. Envy is a lack of contentment. It's a comparison thing. It's where we get sucked into that trap of comparison, where we look at somebody else who we feel like has more than we do in some way, or has something, or is something where we are lacking. We can't admit envy because it's not socially acceptable. It's just not a socially acceptable trait to have. I was thinking about it, so I didn't want to use a real personal example of of envy because I thought you're going to be recommending that I go to counseling and all these kind of things. And I do use you for my counseling, but I thought of a little bit of a sillier illustration. When I was growing up, there was a band called the New Kids on the Block. And let me tell you, the New Kids on the Block were really popular with girls. In my junior high, all the girls loved the New Kids on the Block, and all the guys hated them. I was thinking about that. Why did all of us just hate it? I don't think it was necessarily about the music. I mean, we felt annoyed, I think, when we heard it. But man, it was like the girls had posters and T-shirts, and the boys, we just hated those guys. And that was the thing. And I really believe it was born out of envy because they had something we wanted. We wanted the girls to like us. The girls in junior high did not like us. They liked the New Kids on the Block. So they had something that we wanted, admiration from females. And so we looked at them, and in an envious way, we didn't say we were envious, but we hated them. You know, boy, we would badmouth the New Kids on the Block. And I think that was a universal phenomenon from other people that I've talked to. But we can't admit it. Envy speaks to us. And one of the things that I would say about envy is I think that it's wise for us to listen to envy when it starts to creep up on us. Because I think our tendency is either just to try to shove it out or to deny it, but to listen to it. Because what envy does in our hearts is it says something about what we want. It says what our desire is. My heart was in sports as a 14-year-old. Those are the kind of people that I envied. So when envy strikes against us, creeps up in our hearts, it says something about what we desire. And modern psychologists are even debating about value of envy. Does it have a purpose? And one of the things that's been noted, that it does seem to hurt relationships and cause a lot of pain when we feel that envy, especially when we have to cover it up or do things that hurt our relationships. But that there is what they say is a positive outcome, because envy can also cause people to work harder too. So a lot of times, people who really want to succeed, maybe they're envious. Maybe a basketball player like LeBron James envies Michael Jordan, you know, and is driven by that, or some sort of artist or whatever. Envy can really inspire people, compel people to work hard. Now, that finding is nothing new. In fact, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes even noticed this. Listen to this. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This is also vanity and a striving after the wind. So envy can push us to work hard. We want what somebody else has got, and we're going to work towards it. Solomon noted, yeah, it can cause people to work hard, but his critique of it is that it's meaningless. It just doesn't matter. It's vanity. When we're driven to succeed out of envy, to achieve what somebody else has, or to even beat what somebody else has, it's meaningless. Paul, I think, agreed with that too, because he said anything that's not driven by love doesn't matter. Solomon, let's look at one other thing that Solomon wrote about envy in Proverbs. He wrote, "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy rots the bones." And I think that's right on. So envy, while it can sometimes cause us to work hard, it has this poisonous effect on it. It causes rotting. It's toxic to us when we harbor envy, and when we're driven by it, it rots the bones. It drains our life. Now I want to look at something that Peter wrote about envy. Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples. And he said this, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Now, as I've been meditating, thinking, praying about this verse this past week, one of the things that I believe is that Peter used all these words together. That envy is not just an isolated word here, but all these words feed off of each other. And malice goes with envy. What is malice? That extreme hatred. Man, when we're envious of someone, it's really easy to hate them, to be malicious about them. Maybe behind their back when they're not around, if we envy that person, it just feels right to say something malicious about that person because they have something we want, and it's just so easy to knock them down. Deceit. Again, it's the emotion kept secret. The envy is the thing that people can't admit. So deceit, hypocrisy kind of go hand in hand with deceit. But think about this. Like, don't you love contests, you know, where the camera's on everybody and the winner is? And man, the winner is announced and you can see the genuine smile and the relief. And the people around them who've lost, they have to put that smile up, you know. I feel so bad for those people. But there is that component of we have to do that. We have to, you know, we don't really feel it, but we gotta smile. And maybe it's the person who's lost is thinking, man, you know, I hate that person, or she didn't deserve to win, or he cheated, or whatever. But it's like, I'm so happy for you is what you have to say when the people are looking at you. So envy and deceit and hypocrisy, it all goes together. And slander. I think it's so easy, too, with the person we envy. Again, so we think that they have something that we don't. And it's easy, maybe if we hear a rumor about them, to go with it. Or maybe even to exaggerate and embellish negative aspects. Or maybe to undermine the positives about people we envy. So Peter's advice is to get away, to put it out. I think all of us would like to do that, but easier said than done. So in thinking about that, how do we do that? I think we need to look at why the so is there. He says, so put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So we're going to backtrack a few verses about why the so is there. And Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Envy is a lack of love, and it reveals our lack of love for another person. Again, it's something we all probably do, but we all probably don't admit it either. And so envy is it's a lack of love. It reveals a lack of love for a person. I was thinking, what are some practical things that we can do when we recognize we're envying a person? We're starting to badmouth somebody, and we don't need to. We're starting to be a little hypocritical. What can we do? And I thought of three different words that were our words. The first word is recognize it. We can recognize when we're feeling envy toward another person. Just name it for what it is. Man, I envy that person. I know it's not right. I feel wrong about it. I shouldn't feel this way. But I envy. I have envy about this. Second, repent. Second R word. We recognize envy in us and we repent. We want to go a different direction. We don't like it. We recognize, like Solomon, that it rots our bones as it lasts in our heart, that we recognize it and we repent of it. And the last that goes hand in hand with the repentance is we root. That person that you feel envious towards, start to root for them. Instead of knocking down how he may be in good shape, but he goes to the gym and he doesn't take care of your family. No, root for that person, whatever quality it is. He's a really responsible person. He is a great husband. She is a wonderful mother. And So we recognize envy, we repent of it, and we do that by rooting for that person. And that's like how we counteract it, is rooting for who we're envious for. Maybe send that person that you envy, give them a word of encouragement that's true. Maybe write them a letter. Maybe, like, behind their backs, say something good about them. Root for that person when you recognize it. Moving on, the second really practical statement about love we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not boast. Who here is a bragger? None of us, right? Nobody brags, and especially like in Indiana. I'm reading a book about Indiana Hoosiers and the basketball tradition, and they're talking about how a Hoosier is someone who's humble. You know, and a Hoosier is not a bragger, and I think that's true. We want to be pretty. People around Indiana don't brag a whole lot for the most part. Humility is one of our values. But boasting is a little different than just talking about how great we are. Boasting can be very subtle. Like, there's a fairly new concept called a humble brag. Have you heard of that one? Humble brags can be really entertaining. People can make a statement that seems really humble, but laced within that is really a boast, and it's a brag. We could go through a lot of examples. You can Google it on the internet and see about humble brag. But what boasting is boasting is really trying to puff ourselves up and try to make ourselves look better than when we really are. When our motive is, I want this person to think I'm spiritual or to think I'm this. I want this person to know that I'm in the know. When our motives are about puffing each other or puffing ourselves up, that's really what boasting is. And I love how Paul, a few chapters earlier in Corinthians, talked about this. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And when we have a counterfeit love that envies and boasts, we tend to puff up. We want people to think maybe we're a little better than what we really are. We want to maybe hide and minimize the bad and help people to have an image that's even better than the truth. Kind of human nature. Boasting elevates ourselves over other people. Knowledge puffs up. And so to kind of illustrate this, I think God gave us a great illustration in nature. We call them puffer fish, right? When does a puffer fish puff? When it's scared. That's right, when it's threatened. Puffer fish, when they're threatened, when they sense danger. And that's the same thing our hearts do too. Man, when we're insecure, when we feel threatened, when we're afraid, when we're in pain, some kind of threat we sense, there's a tendency in us to puff up. And another interesting thing about puffer fish is that most of them are poisonous. Not all, but most. And some of them are among the most poisonous vertebrates in the world that we know of. So puffer fish can be highly poisonous. And it's almost like within nature, God has given us this illustration with puffer fish, how, man, when there's a threat, it's a tendency to puff up, and there's poison, rot your bones. So what's the antidote? The antidote, I think, is what Pastor Rudd read this morning. And it's also another way that Jesus says it is in Luke 14. So I want to look at this. Just listen to these words, because every time I hear these words, they speak to me, and I hope they do to you as well. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Why do we do it? Why do I puff myself up? Why do I exalt myself? Jesus nails it here, doesn't he? Jesus' logic, again, it's just so great. It's about humbling ourselves. Instead of worrying about what people think and trying to make ourselves look better, it's about accepting a humble place in life. As Pastor Rudd read about how Jesus emptied himself. Amazing. So I think this is really practical for a person, whether they're a Christian or not, or whatever, that, you know, we all can recognize envy, and we can all recognize boasting and probably the toxic effect that it can have in us and in our relationships. But to apply this, recognizing and repent and rooting is a helpful concept. And even humbling ourselves, not trying to appear greater than we are, but even taking a lower place. I think those are good practical pieces of advice. But the one thing that I want to say is that I think that it's really all incomplete without Christ. Because this lack that we have, this inadequacy that leads us to envy and that leads us to boast, points that we need someone to fill. We need Christ's help. And so to me, it all points to our need for God, our need for Jesus to be at work in our lives. So we can practice these principles, and I think they'll be helpful. But moreover, it points us to Jesus and our need for him. And so let's when we feel that, we can practice, but let it take us to Christ. Let us find security in that humble place. So I want to encourage you. Maybe today's your first time where you just feel the pull of Christ in your life. You can receive him right now, and you can just say, I want to live for you, Jesus. I want to be your disciple. So we're going to take a moment here just to quiet, and again, if
If that's you, just open up your heart to him and say, yeah, I want you, Christ. I want to follow you. And let us know on your connect card too. Whatever God is speaking to you, please let us know so we can pray for you. So let's say a prayer. And again, if you're wanting to open up to Christ and acknowledge your need for him and his help, just pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I need you. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I repent. I turn to you, Christ. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't have any magic prayers, but just that simple acknowledgement. Jesus stands at the door and he knocks, and when we open, he comes in. Can you imagine how different our relationships in our life would be absent of envy and boasting? Can you imagine being part of a family, a group, a church where it was just absent? It wasn't there. How great would it be to experience relationships that were just free of envy and boasting, and where it was just pure love bringing you together? How great would that be? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, how great is the love that you lavish upon us, that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we need your love, your grace, and your mercy that triumphs over judgment. Help us not to respond to pain with envy and boasting, but teach us to love better. We seek to humble ourselves and experience your perfect love that casts out fear. We want to be loved so that we can love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.